Make your way to Acts chapter 15. I had a little dispute the other day with my wife. Pretty mild thing, I thought, but I guess it was a little bit bigger to her. And so we weren't getting anywhere in trying to resolve it. And so she said, okay, I'll tell you what. If I admit that I'm wrong, can you admit that I'm right? I said, sure, that sounds fine to me. So she looked at me in the eye, said, I was wrong. And I looked at her and said, you're right. Disputes, disagreements happen. And it's what we're going to see happening in Acts chapter 15 this morning in the early church here as things were getting underway and the door was being opened up to the Gentiles for salvation to them. But there began to be a little dispute that arose over the validity of that. Can they come in as they are, as Gentiles? We know the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles was not a good one. The Jews looked at the Gentiles as just pretty much the scum of the earth. They were fuel for the flames of hell, is how the Jews viewed and pictured the Gentiles. By the way, I just realized my wife is sitting here. I didn't know she was in here. That was just a little joke I was telling. That didn't actually happen before. I love you, honey. Okay. So, this chapter deals with really the greatest danger that the church faced after Paul and Barnabas had been out on their missionary journey, a successful mission trips where many Gentiles were saved and came to the Lord. There were those that called into question the legitimacy of Gentile converts, or as it went, whether they should become a Jew first before they turned to the Lord. And it questioned really the work of God through Peter in Acts chapter 10. We remember there, as he was speaking with the Gentiles in Cornelius' house, that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. They were shocked, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on all the Gentiles. So we saw that God was working in the Gentiles. And then we see, not only with Peter, but then with Paul, the message that he preached. Even back in chapter 13 of Acts, in the church of Antioch, he said, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul preached that message. It wasn't through the law of Moses. It wasn't through works that you were saved. You were justified by the work of Jesus Christ and through his forgiveness. And so now there began to be a little bit of a dispute that we will see transpiring here within the church, calling into question the very things that Peter and Paul had seen God doing among the Gentiles. And there were those of the Jews that were thinking, maybe they need to become like us first. Maybe they need to convert to Judaism before they become true Christians. And here were men attempting to mend the veil again that was torn in two at Jesus' death and establish again the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile that Paul had talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, where he said, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation between the Jew and the Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, to the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16 is what I read there. But we see the work that God was doing. And now there were men that were coming onto the scene trying to patch up the veil that God had torn in two, bringing all men to him, trying to rebuild that wall that God had crumbled through the work of the cross and bringing all men into that relationship with him by grace through faith. Well, let's get into verse 1 here and we'll read the next few verses and you'll begin to see kind of what's going on. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So you begin to see the scene of what is taking place here. The kind of mentality that the Jews and those of the circumcision were having towards these Gentile brothers that were coming into this faith in the Lord. Now, obviously, some of the Jews were having a real difficult time with the reality that Gentiles could be brought into the church just as they were, even as equals. You remember how I said the way that Jews viewed the Gentiles, it was not good, it was not healthy. And so for them to now have their whole concept, their whole mentality flipped around to realize these guys are equal with us, that was a heavy thing to grasp. That was a hard truth to hold on to and to really believe that the Gentiles could be brought in just as they were and be as equals. Now, Paul speaks about these men and what they tried to do in Galatians chapter 2. Why don't you flip over there with me a few books over, Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to begin right at the beginning of the chapter. Galatians 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Paul is referring to this time where he's going to go down to Jerusalem now from Antioch, which we're going to be reading coming up in Acts 15. Going to go down to Jerusalem to talk with the brothers there, the apostles, the church leaders there, of which Paul was somewhat a part of. But he's taken Titus with him, who he says he was a Gentile. We didn't even see the need to circumcise him. This guy was a brother through and through. He was a believer. We brought him down with us. And he says in verse 4, this happened, this occurred, because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. I like that, how he describes that. They came in by stealth. You think of a stealth fighter that's able to slip in under the radar, able to come on the scene very secretly, very privately. This is how these brethren came in. They slipped in under the radar, bringing this kind of false doctrine with them. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. I like Paul says, man, these people that seemed to be something, they were kind of like making themselves real important. Always a real red flag when you have somebody come on in the scene that tries to make themselves something. Hey guys, listen to me. I'm someone important. Kind of the red flags go off right away. You go, all right, you know, I'll be taking everything you say with a grain of salt here. And so these were ones that were making themselves to be something. And Paul says, whatever, it doesn't make any difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism. On to verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised or for the Jews was committed to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, that and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So Paul is describing here, in writing to the Galatian churches, the churches in Galatia, what encounter, what transpired here in Acts chapter 15? We haven't gotten all into it, but we're going to as we read on. But I give you that as a little bit of an intro in Paul's own writing of what he experienced. These men came into the church in Antioch. This is where Paul and Barnabas finished their first missionary trip. This is the church that sent them out. They returned to Antioch, and at the end of chapter 14, they're telling all the brothers there, all the great things that God has done. Everybody's rejoicing. It's a great time. Suddenly, these men from Jerusalem come up. These Jewish men, holding to the law of Moses, saying, wait a second. This is too easy. These Gentiles that you've been sharing, that are coming to the faith in the Lord Jesus, they're able just to receive salvation just like that? Wait a second. What about the law of Moses? What about circumcision? What about the works that perhaps they should do? Shouldn't they become like us and follow the observances that we follow and observe? And so these men that Paul said, they came in by stealth. They came in secretly, slipping under the radar with this really a false gospel, in a sense, is what it is. It's very serious. And we see in verse 2, back in Acts chapter 15, that there was no small dissension among them, and a dispute broke out. It was a serious thing. They tried talking it out, but they were getting nowhere. So in verse 3, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. It was decided for them to go to Jerusalem. It was the mother church, the headquarters in a sense. And they were told, go and take it up with the apostles and the church leaders there. And as they went, it was an opportunity to share the good news and bring joy to others. You know, Paul could have gone on his way thinking, this isn't right. I don't have time for this. This is ridiculous. But he took it as an opportunity to go and spread the good news. Every place that he passed through, hey, while I'm here, let me tell you what God's been doing. We've traveled all through Cyprus and up into Galatia, which is like present-day Turkey. Say, man, we traveled all around, and oh, man, we took some abuse. But let me tell you, God was doing a great thing through it all. People were getting saved. He took it as an opportunity to just spread joy. And notice, at the end of verse 3, they caused great joy to all the brethren. Isn't that good? Paul could have easily been thinking, this is dumb. I don't want to go down to Jerusalem. I don't have time for this. There's more important things to be doing. But it was an opportunity for him to let his light shine and to spread joy. You know, some bring joy wherever they go, and there are those that bring joy whenever they go. It's true. There are those people that will bring joy wherever they go. They are just excited to talk about the Lord, and everything is just in a good light because they have the Lord Jesus. But then there are those that just seem like they've been drinking some, you know, sour pickle juice or something, and they're just like real, you know, bitter and upset. Those are the kind of people that bring joy whenever they go. We need to be those like Paul, don't we? Paul and Barnabas and their brothers that are going with him down in Jerusalem. Well, let's make the most of it, guys. Let's turn this into a good. This wasn't our idea to really go down and have to explain and talk about, you know, the validity of the Gentiles being saved. But let's go and just begin to tell people on our way what God's doing. And they brought joy to all the brethren that they came in contact with. Man, that's, you know, we're going to be throwing some loops, some curveballs. We're going to be throwing some detours in life that can cause us to go and grumble and complain and whine and just get all freaked out. And when you get into that mindset, wherever you go, people are going to be going, can't wait for them to go. But instead, we can go, Lord, wasn't what I expected, wasn't what I was anticipating, but let me go showing your love, your goodness, your grace, and just let me go in your joy, Lord. Even though this isn't what I had in mind, even though this might be a bit of a detour for me, let me go representing you, telling people about your goodness, because God is good all the time. It doesn't change. When those curveballs come, we don't go, oh, Lord, really disappointed me there. God's saying, this is an opportunity now. for me to show my goodness through this. To be people spreading the joy. Amen? And so, in verse 4, when they had come to Jerusalem now, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Here they are again, just telling people, listen to what God has done. None of this was, hey, let me tell you what we did. Let me tell you about our experiences, what we encountered as we began to step out in faith. It was all about what God had done, because God was the one at work. Paul and Barnabas, they recognized that. They knew that. They couldn't take any credit. Neither can we. Though you might be the vessel that God is working through and using and doing a great work in, we can't take any credit for any kind of fruit that comes out of that. It's the Lord that's doing it. And all we can do is tell people what God has done. That's what Paul was doing. But some of the sect of the Pharisees in verse 5 who believed, they rose up, saying it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. We see here that there were some of the Pharisees who believed in Jesus. All through the Gospels, we see about the Pharisees that were coming against Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees that would team up in a sense. But now, some of the Pharisees began to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. They saw the events, they were eyewitnesses to it. And there were many Pharisees that believed in the Lord. Now, the Sadducees, on the other hand, they did not believe in the miraculous. They did not believe in resurrection. And so they had a tough time with this. We don't hear about the Sadducees that were getting saved, but the Pharisees, we hear, many were being saved. But yet they were ones that held strictly to the law. They adhered to the points of Judaism and to their law. And they thought that these Gentiles must first become Jews and also adhere to Judaism. And the Pharisees, they were known for their high regard for the law. And now they were adopting really another gospel, justification by works or observance of the law. This is what was really going down here. It wasn't just challenging the fact of, what about the Gentiles? Can they be saved? They were really beginning now to introduce a new gospel. And Paul would say at the beginning of Galatians, don't turn there, let me read it to you. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. It's a serious thing when you begin to change the gospel, or even when you begin to add to the gospel. There's nothing that we can subtract, and there's nothing that we can add to the gospel. And the plain gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He rose again that we might have life in him. He is the one that has forgiven us of our sin by grace. And Paul would say in Ephesians 2 that we are saved by grace through faith. That's the gospel in a nutshell. There's nothing that we can give or add to it. There's nothing that we can contribute in ourselves. It's simply believing in what Jesus has done, believing in the work that he's done. We can't add to the work. And the Pharisees now were attempting to add to the work. They need to be circumcised. They need to be commanded to keep the law of Moses. Sadly, there are people that fall prey to that same kind of doctrine today, where people are put under a legalistic kind of a relationship with the Lord, where they believe that, well, I need to do this and I need to follow that. Those are things that we should want to do. But it's based on a love relationship, not a legalistic one. Those aren't requirements to being saved. They're things that we just naturally do for a God who gave his son for us and in our place. And it compels me. It motivates me to say, I want to live my life wholeheartedly for him in every part and in every way because he's so good. I don't wake up in the morning going, oh, okay, here's a list of things I have to do. I got to do this or else God's not going to be happy. No, I'm saved by grace. That means you're saved by grace. Nothing you could do. Nothing that you can add to it. It's a serious, serious thing. And that's why Paul and Barnabas and others with them, Titus as we read, were having to come down to Jerusalem and confront this and deal with this. Now, in verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Referring to Acts chapter 10, we went over that a few weeks ago. The work that Peter did, there he received the vision. Remember the blanket coming down? God saying, whatever I've called clean, you should not call unclean. So Peter was sent out to the home of Cornelius, where he had all his friends and family waiting. They got saved. The door was open to the Gentiles. If it's getting cold in here, is anybody finding it cold in here or still hot? How are we doing? Just okay? All right. If anybody's finding it real cold, feel free to shut that door. I'm sensing there's some people getting a little chilly, but I'm doing all right. Okay. Verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So Peter now stood up in the midst of much arguing. And again, this was a serious defining issue now that's going down. Are Christians saved by grace through faith alone or by faith and works? Peter starts by stating what has previously taken place. He's kind of looking back to the past, what happened there in Acts chapter 10. And as Peter was first to preach to the Gentiles, even he was surprised by the Lord's commission and by his salvation of the Jews. He says that God knew their hearts. Looking in verse 8. So God, who knows the heart. See, remember that it was as Peter was preaching the word. As the Gentiles heard the word, the Holy Spirit fell. There was something taking place. Peter didn't realize that. He didn't know what was going down. But the Gentiles were coming into that saving faith. They were recognizing, realizing that Jesus was the Messiah, that he died for their sins. And they began to repent in their heart. They began to turn to the Lord. God saw that. God knew their heart. God knows our hearts. Now that's either going to be a comforting thing or a condemning thing for us, isn't it? To know that God knows our hearts. There are those that you might talk to, and you might be maybe confronting them on an issue. Maybe it's an area of sin that, you know, they're living in or struggling with. You might talk to somebody and address it lovingly. And you might have people that react, "Oh, it's okay, God knows my heart." Yeah, he does. That's what I'm trying to save you from, brother. You know, that's what I'm trying to protect you from. They're quick, people quick to say, "Oh, God knows my heart," as though everything's going to be all right. Now, I pray that that reality is a comfort to us. That we're living lives that are holy and pleasing before the Lord. I pray that that idea will be a comfort to us. But to many, it can be a very hard thing, a condemning thing. Oh, man. But may that cause us to go, man, there's areas in my life that I need to get right with the Lord. There's areas that I'm holding on to that aren't pleasing, that aren't godly. I need to deal with those areas. So God knew their heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit. It's that confirming work by the Lord, giving them the Holy Spirit, that they were saved. And notice, they were purified by faith. In verse 9, made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That's what did it for them, people. It was faith. It wasn't going out and saying, okay, let's begin to put the law into practice. Let's begin to circumcise one another. It was by faith that set them apart. That was all. Now, verse 10, Peter says, "Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Paul had said in Galatians that these men tried to put them in bondage. We read that in chapter 2. These men that came in by stealth tried to put them in bondage. That's what observance of the law did. It was an uncomfortable yoke that their fathers nor they were able to bear. The law showed God's standard of holiness and our inability to live up to it. Yet the Pharisees and others with them, they were looking at their history with eyes of nostalgia, thinking the law was attainable. Their fathers were able to uphold the law. The Pharisees felt that they were ones that were observing the law, holding on to the law. They were accurately living the law. This is what the Pharisees thought. They looked back on their past and thought, oh yeah, no problem. This is easy. This is attainable. But the law was there to point out our sin and our need for a Savior. Some people wonder, well, all this talk about the law, why was the law ever given? The law was there to show us our sin. When you're driving down the road and you don't see any speed limit signs, you don't know if you're breaking the law. That's why I purposely ignore them all the time. I just missed that one too. My wife's always saying, what's the speed limit here? I don't know. I'm pleading ignorance on this one. Purposely, you know. But the minute that you see a speed limit sign and you look on your speedometer, you go, oh boy, I'm breaking the law. You don't always know that until you see the sign. And the law was given to show that we were breaking the law, that we couldn't live up to God's standard of righteousness. We needed a Savior. And Paul would elaborate on this in Galatians chapter 3. He says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Goes down to verse 23 in chapter 3 of Galatians. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's the key, people, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So the law was that tutor, was that schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, it says. To show us, hey, you can try to live up to this law, but you're going to fail. You're going to fall short. You need Jesus. Jesus has come to fulfill the law and to die in your place for sin, that you might live in him by faith. That's what the law was there for. The law points out our need for a Savior. If you try to live by the law, and there are many people today that say, oh yeah, I live by the Ten Commandments today. I don't murder. I don't commit adultery. And they think they're doing all right. Great, that's 2 out of 10. Have you told a lie lately? Oh, well, you know, just a little one. Guilty. Sorry. The Lord says that even if you look at another person lustfully with the eyes, it's as though you commit adultery in the heart. If you even have a hatred towards your brother, it's as though you've murdered in your heart. You ever hated someone? You ever looked lustfully at somebody? Oh, I didn't look at it that way. Guilty. Nobody can live by the law. Nobody can say that they live by the Ten Commandments. They can say that, but all they are meaning then is, I'm guilty. Can't do it. I need a Savior. I need one that can save me from this. That's what Jesus came to do, who lived a perfect life and fulfilled the law and died in our place, that we might be saved by grace through faith. And so Peter's saying this yoke, nobody was able to bear it. Don't think that you can live by it. People, don't think that you can live by a works gospel. You see, that feeds our ego. That there is something within our humanity that makes us want to earn what we get. You ever have somebody come up to you and say, hey, I want to give this to you? Oh, come on. No. Let me do this for you. I can't just accept that. It's true. I do that. I can't accept things from people. I mean, keep trying, but it's hard, but I'll try to. But it's tough, isn't it? You've been there. And there's something inerrant in us that thinks the free gift of salvation? No, I got to earn that. I got to work for it. Guess what? You don't. You can't. Don't try. It's that free gift of God. Accept it. Don't try to live under a works gospel. Don't try to live under this yoke that their fathers nor we can bear. It will be frustrating. It'll be a nuisance. It will hinder you. It'll be uncomfortable. That's what legalism does, people. Live by grace. People go, oh, wait a second. You can't do that. You can't just separate. People need the law. The law is what's going to motivate them to be holy. No, it's not. It's love. Love is the real motivator to holy living. Knowing what God has done for us, knowing that it was by love for us, even while we were yet sinners, that he died for us, that's what motivates me to live for him. That's what should motivate you to live your life wholeheartedly for him. People don't need rules. People don't need the law. They need to know that there's a love relationship available for them. And when they see what God has done, simply because of his grace and his goodness, that's what is going to motivate us to live for him. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Peter concludes by saying, and this is interesting, we need to be saved like the Gentiles were saved. Did you hear that? Did you see that in verse 11? We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Oh, that would have really, you know, ruffled some feathers of the Jews there. Pharisees, wait. What are you saying? We need to be saved like them? Oh, Peter, you've stepped over the line now. Come on. And what Peter's saying is, the Gentiles, they were saved by believing. They put their faith in God. God confirmed by filling them with the Holy Spirit. They were saved. Peter says, that's how you and I, as Jewish brothers, need to come to the Lord. Simply in believing. It's not based on what we can do. This is what they were still living by. They were still holding on to their Jewish roots, following the practices of Judaism, having to be circumcised, having to have the right dietary plan, all these things. This is what was making them right before God in their eyes. Peter says, you need to be saved like the Gentiles. It's by faith and only by faith. That's it. Not by works. We have much, not because what we do, but because what he's done. There was a man that was very wealthy. He was asked the question, how did you attain your wealth? How did you get your wealth? He said, well, back in the day when I was first married, young man, I was really poor, dirt poor. I went and bought an apple for 5 cents. I took that apple home and I polished it up, shined it right up, buffed it. It was beautiful. I went out to the street the next day and I sold that apple for 10 cents. I took those 10 cents now, and now I went and bought 2 apples. I took those 2 apples home and I shined them up. I worked for it. I got them all looking just as beautiful as can be. I went out to the street the next day, sold them for 20 cents. Took that 20 cents now, went back and I bought 4 apples. Shined up those 4 apples like you've never seen them sparkle before. Now I went out and sold those 4 apples for 40 cents. And he went on right up until he got $1.60 on with the story, back and forth. So, and then my father-in-law died and left us $1 million. That's how it goes, people. God's saying, I've poured out lavishly my grace upon you. I saved you. Don't keep trying to shine the apples. Don't keep trying to earn what I've just given to you freely. Verse 12. Man, you know, I wanted to get through this whole chapter today. What is going on, people? Why are you being so slow, guys? What's going on? We're only in verse 12. There's like how many verses? 41. We're not doing too good here. Okay. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Now Peter, he was one that looked to the past. Back in Acts chapter 10, listen to what God has been doing. And now Paul and Barnabas get up, and Paul begins to share about what God is doing in the present, looking at their recent missions trip all up through the various cities in Galatia and beginning to share the things that God has been doing and how God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And basically what he's saying is, if God has accepted them, shouldn't we? If God's put a stamp of approval upon the Gentiles, shouldn't we? Verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I'll rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. So here now James stands up in the council, this meeting of the early church. This is not James the apostle, the brother of John, one of the sons of Zebedee. James, we know, was killed at the hands of Herod in Acts chapter 12. This here is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who did not believe during Jesus' earthly ministry. It was after the death and resurrection of Jesus that James and the other half-brothers of Jesus came to a saving faith. It's always at the cross, isn't it, that people are going to be saved. We need to bring people to the cross to see what God has done through Jesus Christ for people to be saved. James was saved as he saw that. And James began to be a great leader in the early church, as we see happening here, standing up in the council. He was called James the Just for being such a righteous man. He was also had a nickname, James the Camel Knee, because he was oftentimes on his knees in prayer, developed these calluses on his knees where they called him James the Camel Knee. This is the kind of guy that we see here. And so James stands up now. He's the one also that wrote the book of James. So he stands up and he begins to share his heart. And James uses Peter's Hebrew name when he says Simon in verse 14. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles. He uses Peter's Hebrew name because this is centering on Jewish issues, really. But he says something interesting now in verse 14. God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. The Gentiles, that Greek word that's used there is the word ethnos. It can also be used for nations. And then the word people, where he says he's taken out of the Gentiles a people for his name, that word people is the word laos. It was a word that the Jewish people felt referenced them. They were the people that God has called out for his purpose, for his sake, for his name's sake. They were the chosen people of God. In fact, they saw the words ethnos, nation or Gentiles, and the word laos, which they referenced for them, as being very contradictory words. They did not go hand in hand. They were contrasting words to them. But here now, James is using both these words to reference the Gentile people. Something that, again, as the Jews are hearing this, going, wait a second. You mean they're a called out people? Just as we are? You mean we are really equals? We're on the same footing here? And this is all revolutionary stuff for the Jews as they're hearing this, isn't it? This is shaking some foundations here. But it's good and it's necessary. And so James quotes from Amos chapter 9. And really, as he's trying to come up with a conclusion, an answer, something to share that they can come together on, he's finding really his answer or solution in Scripture. He's finding the agreement in Scripture. And he says again in Amos 9, verse 11 and 12, as we read here, After this, I'll return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Now, what they've been discussing regarding the Gentiles is not a fulfillment of this scripture. This is a future event taking place after the tribulation when the Lord will restore that tabernacle and even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. So that's what James is emphasizing. There are Gentiles that are called by his name. And it's simply confirming that God is in all this. Gentiles being saved, God's in it. It even prophesies in the Old Testament that God has a people out of the Gentiles. Verse 19, therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So James concluded now to give four basic instructions to Gentile believers, one of morality and three of sensitivity. Morally, he says, abstain from sexual immorality, adultery, and fornication. It was so common among the Gentiles of this day that they no longer saw this as a big deal. They became very desensitized to it. It was even a part of their pagan practices, their religious worship, as they worshiped other gods. They would have the temple prostitutes, where fornication and adultery just ran amok. And it was no big deal to them. But this was never God's desire, never God's intent. God's plan was always for that kind of relationship to be between a husband and a wife. And so the word is given now, abstain from sexual immorality. And you see, that was something that would have been profitable for them. It would have been more healthy for them. You see what goes on today in our society. As people are sharing partners left, right, and center. And what that does, not only physically and health, but emotionally, the scars that people carry with them. It's like if you took a piece of a tape and you stuck it down onto something and you rip it off. Take the tape, stick it to something else. Take it off. Stick it to something else, take it off. Soon, that piece of tape is no longer going to be able to stick to anything. Become so worn down. That's what's happening in people's lives. As they're just sharing themselves with person after person. Sooner or longer, there's just really nothing there to share. Nothing that sticks. Nothing that is able to connect. God doesn't say this because he wants to take fun away from us. He's saying this because he knows what's best for us. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. And we think that way sometimes. We think, God, you're just putting all these rules around us because you don't want us to have any fun. Trying to squelch out in us. Trying to bind us up. And we can think that way. And people think that way about Christianity. Oh, that doesn't sound like any fun. God doesn't say stay away from sin. Because it's forbidden, he forbids it because it's bad. It will have a negative effect on you. That's the point. Abstain from sexual immorality, he says. But now these other areas are areas not of morality, but of sensitivity before the Jews. And it has to do primarily with meat and eating habits. Among the Gentiles, the best of the meat was offered to their idols as sacrifices. But then that meat was also sold in the marketplace for a discounted rate. And so when people would go into the marketplace to buy their meat, it's possible that you'd be picking up a piece of meat that was sacrificed to an idol, and Jews would want nothing to do with that. I'm not going to eat something that's been sacrificed to a god, small g. And so James says to the brothers here, abstain from things polluted by idols, really in reference to meat and things like that, and also from things strangled and from blood. Now, in their dietary laws, the Jews were to completely bleed the animal before they would sacrifice it, before they would eat of it. There was to be no blood in it. And again, that was for a health reason. And so James is saying, listen, for the sake of your Jewish brothers, as you guys are coming into the fold now, you're one of us. For the sake of your Jewish brothers, let's take it easy from those things. We don't want to put a stumbling block before them. You're going to have opportunities now where you're going to be sharing in meals together as we're all making up the church together. It's a happy day. But he's saying, as we come together and eat together, here's some things to watch out for. These are important things to the Jews, so we ask that you would just be careful of them. Now, Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to pick it up in verse 23. This is important, guys. This is an important thing for us to know and even implement in our Christian walk today and in our interaction with others. And let me explain this here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things, Paul would say, are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. The NIV says, I like how they say it, all things are permissible for me, but not all things are beneficial. I think that's how they translate it. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. He goes on to say, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Oh, that's key. That is so important. Eat whatever sold in the meat market, Paul would say, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Paul is saying, when you go and buy meat in the marketplace, don't question where it's from. Because the issue is not, is that meat bad? It's all from the Lord. It's all okay. Don't question it. If you don't know it was sacrificed to an idol, then it's okay. Go ahead and eat it. Enjoy it. When you go to somebody's house that they've invited you over for dinner, don't ask, is this meat here? Has this been sacrificed to idols? It would be the same as if I went to somebody's house and said, is there onions in this food? If there is, I'm going to be messed up. I just got to dig in and hope that there isn't. Go with a clear conscience. If I find out that there is, I'm going to really struggle to put that food down, and then I'm not going to be invited over there again. I don't ask. Paul says, don't ask. If you don't know, it's all right. You're not doing any wrong. But you see, the point is, all things are lawful. All things are permissible. That's the freedom that we have as believers today. We're not under law. And James, in saying these things, is not putting the Gentiles under some kind of portion of the Jewish law. He's not putting them under some kind of dietary restrictions. He's putting them under something greater, the law of love. That, my friends, is what we are under today. We're not under the law of Moses. We're under the law of love. In other words, what we do, we want to do so as to be a blessing to one another. There might be something that I don't have a problem doing, but if I know if it offends somebody else, guess what? I ought not to do it. If I know that somebody has a problem watching movies, I'm not going to have them over and say, hey, I just got back from Roger's video, man. Let me pop one in. This is going to be great. Let's sit back and watch this. That's going to cost that guy to be offended if I know that he has a problem with movies. So in other words, though the issue is not are movies right or wrong, the issue is what's beneficial? What's helpful here? I want to choose that which is going to bless my brother or my sister. That's the law of love that we are under. And that's what James was trying to convey to the Gentile believers. Guys, let me tell you a few things. And it will go well with you, and it will bless your Jewish brothers here. Abstain from these things. And we're all just going to be one big happy family. Guys, be careful of the liberty that you might experience in the Lord Jesus. You always want to be mindful of where your brother or your sister is at in their walk with the Lord, and not present any kind of offense or stumbling block before them. The issue is not, is it right or wrong? Is it okay? Is it acceptable? That's not the issue. The issue is, where's my brother or my sister at? Is this something that they have a problem with that might cause them to stumble? If so, I'm not going to have anything to do with it around them. That's the law of love. And if you're still in 1 Corinthians 10, let me just continue the chapter. Verse 29, conscience I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. What does Paul say? I don't seek my own profit, my own good. I seek that of the others. I seek the profit of many. That's how we're to live. Man, that's a blessing when we see believers interacting together going, hey, I want to just bless my brother and my sister. I don't want to put any kind of stumbling block in front of them. Back to Acts 15. How's everybody doing? Are you tracking okay? Anybody falling asleep yet? All right. Because I did want to finish this chapter, and we can get through this quickly, because we're going to repeat a whole section here now. Verse 21, we already read that, but let me say one more thing here. James would say, Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Wherever the apostles went, they would go into the synagogues, we would read, in each town. And they were reading the Old Testament, you know, the law and the prophets. But guess what? Who brought Israel into the promised land? Who brought Israel into the promised land? Who brought Israel into the promised land? Okay. Yes, technically. Joshua. Somebody said Joshua. I just wanted a louder answer here. Joshua led Israel into the promised land. Moses was only able to bring them right up to the Jordan. Moses represents what? The law. The law can't bring us in, friends, to that promised life, to that spirit-filled life that the promised land speaks of. The law can't lead us in. We need a Joshua whose name means Jehovah is salvation, which is also the same name as Jesus. The law can't bring us in. We needed Jesus. The law was being read every Sabbath in the synagogues, but the law cannot save. We need Jesus. And so James now will just simply repeat in verse 22. Now let's go through that. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So remember these guys that came out to Antioch, that Paul said they came in by stealth, preaching this foreign gospel. They weren't commissioned by the church leaders to do so. They were taking it upon themselves. They were given no such command to do so. But James would go on to say in verse 25, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Do you hear that? You will do well. That's the point, guys. It's not about following some law. It's not about following a rule and regulation. God says, here's what I put in my word, not to just test you and to see if you will obey. It's so that it will go well with you. Don't fight the things that you see in the Word. Don't go, ah, I don't know if I believe that. That says those are there for your own well-being. That's what we have it for. And God has your best interest at heart. He wants the best for you. He's not trying to suppress you and put you under rules and regulations. Saying, I want the best for you. And here's how you will attain that. Walking in obedience to my word. Verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Oh, we too should rest or rejoice that we're not under the law. We can rejoice in that. These people rejoiced over its encouragement. Oh, we don't have to be like the Jews. And they're probably going like this. Oh, that circumcision thing was freaking me out. Whew. We got over a big hurdle there. But we can rejoice too that the fact we're not under the law. The law is a mirror showing our filthiness. But when we look into the word, we see God's grace, his forgiveness, his salvation, and to that we say, amen. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. I'll tell you what. We'll save this next passage for next time. We'll pick it up in verse 36 and we'll move right on into chapter 16 next time in our study next. So let's end there.